It's great to be here with you tonight. It's great to feel the fans here. It makes a difference. Why don't you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And for this Sunday and the next Sunday, we're going to be meditating on this text and specifically chatting about the holiness of God. And I want to say right from the outset that I am not qualified to speak about this topic. And I don't do it from a place where I have arrived. On the contrary, it draws me to more and more of my shortcomings compared to the holiness of God. And I just pray that you and I will have a greater understanding of what His holiness is about. So let us read Isaiah chapter 6, and we're reading from just 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Oh, dear God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me, Lord. I ask you, Lord, for grace as I share your word. Lord, please, that these words that we've just read, the awe and magnificence of what is being just read, Lord, that it may become real in our lives, not just head knowledge, Lord, that our hearts, our whole lives, will describe and portray this truth, that you are holy. So help us here tonight, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether we like it or not, we are influenced all the time by people that are around us, and people that we come in contact with. Now, as you know, I'm from Brazil, and my wife is South African, and there was a big clash of cultures when we started dating. And the Brazilian culture, part of the Brazilian culture, is people are more relaxed, outgoing, very loud. And, you know, in the table, you'll see families talking over each other, and it's just like, it seems like a mess. Brazilian people are also, they change plans a lot. That drives my wife crazy when my family, we're like, we have a plan, but then we change and we do something else. Oh, we just feel like it. And Melissa came from a very English family where things are prima proper, where there is constant tea being served at home, and everything is right, and you do it right. And what was interesting is that once we got married, and just a while after, my parents said that I became more English-like, more, you know, not so loose and all of that. And her parents said to her, "What's going on? You a bit too loose, you know." So we were influencing each other. And tonight I want to start with the premise that the more we behold God by who He really is, the more we are in interaction with His truth revealed about Himself, the more like Him we will become. And I want to base this on Scripture and just give you two texts for it. In Ephesians 1:17-19, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church and says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. So Paul is praying here that the eyes of our hearts will be open to see His glorious inheritance, to understand the purpose for which He has called us. Another text in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So as we behold the glory of God, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And my hope for us in these next 2 weeks is really that we will come to know more of who God is and what His character is. And I've jotted down a few goals that I hope that after these 2 Sundays, you will cherish Him more, you'll be in more awe of Him, you'll have a better understanding of what it means to be holy. You'll be challenged in how your view on God and yourself is, and that your behavior will change. So my hope is as we jump in and dig in into who God is and what He has revealed about Himself, that will impact us directly. And I believe that it will. So we're talking about the holiness of God. What is holy? What is holy? The word in Hebrew is kadosh. And one of the ways that is defined is like this. Signifies the entirety of the divine perfection which separates God from His creation. God is the creator who exists in absolute independence of the creature, And there is also included in the word holy an ethical element, the thought of complete freedom and separation from what is sinful. And so basically what we're going to see tonight is this word holy. There is two meanings that are not completely, they're not completely separate from each other, but they are interlinked. And that's what we're going to be seeing tonight. So the first meaning, and I would say most of us, that is exactly where our minds go when we say holy, is that meaning, is that of a meaning of purity. And purity, unblemished, and pure. No? So the word holy is generally associated with purity, and the Bible does use it in that way as well. It's defined as purity, free from every stain, holy, perfect, and immaculate in every detail. So the text Pastor Charles used this morning in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So here it's the word, the way that the word holy is used is that of pure, is that of unstained, is that of unblemished and purity. Another way that this word is used like that is found in Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. So see there again, you must not defile yourself. There is a sense of clean and pure and unblemished. So let's go back to our text. And there is, I would say, maybe two hints of that sense of the word holy in our text. In verse 2, above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. Two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And again in verse 5, and I say, woe is me, for I am lost, for a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we see this glorious creature, the seraphim, that literally means the burning ones. They standing above the throne, and that is not of in a sense of superiority. On the contrary, they kind of standing in readiness to serve the King who is seated upon the throne. And the wings cover the faces and cover the feet. Now, this is not necessarily an action that implies sinfulness, but humility and unworthiness. But this is more clearly see the way that this word is used in verse 5. I am a man of unclean lips. So when Isaiah comes and sees the glory of God and the holiness of God, he realizes, I am unclean. And there is a contrast here of the purity and holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. He realizes he is not pure. So in one sense, God is holy in that of his pure. Let me give you a couple of extra verses. In 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, in Psalm 92:15, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The first sense of the holiness of God that I want us to understand and is that God is completely pure. There is no evil, no hint of unrighteousness in his essence. He is completely pure. He does nothing that is evil. He is pure. He is holy. I want to end with one more quote on this, and it comes from Psalm 5:4-6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Pretty strong words here that are characterizing the despise that God has with that which is evil and contrary to his nature. That he is all of goodness and pure, and he abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. He does not delight in wickedness. He hates all evildoers. No? Hates all evildoers. I don't know how many of you. I know a while back there was a video of David Platt that went kind of viral. And he was just saying, you know, that we've often heard the saying, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And then he reads this: God hates all evildoers. It's not like sin is somehow separate from our being. You know, I'm here and sin is outside there. It's part of us. And God, because he's holy and he's pure, he does not stand evil, sin, impurity, and all of that. So in the first sense, God is holy in that which he is pure, unblemished, completely clean, whiter than Omo. The second sense on which he is holy is the sense that God is separate. He's in a different category altogether. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Can you see there? He's saying it's holy, but here he's not describing holy as pure. He's describing holy as in a different level. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Now you might be wondering, who's that in the picture? That guy is my brother. Love him dearly. And when we came to South Africa, I had already finished school in Peru, but he was in grade 10, and we were in Velcom. And when he got to the school and he was filling in the forms and all of that, then there was the which race are you? What you know, you must take, is it white, black, Asian, colored? And they told him he must take, there was another box there, it was other. So that was the other, because we were from Brazil, there was no box for, and so he had to take the other box. And it's like just, there's no room for him in the classification of races here in South Africa. But my point is that God, in being holy, he is other. He's in a whole nother classification altogether. A couple of other texts in Isaiah 40:25. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Again, you see the holy is appearing not as a purity, but as a new classification. Hosea 11:9. I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. So let's go back to our text. And we see some of this in the relation, both the seraphim and Isaiah, in interacting with the glory of God. So we read in verse 2, describes this amazing being, the seraphim, burning ones, wings, and kind of majestic. But even the seraphim, when coming to next to God, the creature just falls short and is completely completely unworthy to compare to the holiness of God. So when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendentally separate. Transcendence means exceeding usual limits. So God is in a different level. And even when he is revealing himself to us, he is using language that our finite minds will somehow relate and understand. But the reality is that God is beyond our classifications. Now, this word holy is not only described as God. We see in the Bible speaking about holy ground, holy Sabbath, holy nation, holy bread. But in every instance, it is demonstrating being set apart or separated from the rest rather than a moral or ethical quality. So, you know, when the Bible speaks about holy bread, it's not that the bread was in itself different from other bread, but God has set it apart, and there is a difference. And here's the thing, R.C. Sproul says, to become holy, those things, they must first be consecrated or sanctified by God. God alone is holy in himself. Only God can sanctify something else. Nothing else is holy in itself. We are being set apart because it comes from God. It comes from the source of holiness. And as we look at verse 3, they call to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now the seraphims are calling out to each other. God is amazing. He is unique. There is nothing, no one like him. He is in a different class. He is transcendent. But at the same time, also, holy, holy, holy is here quite unique in the sense that no other attribute of God is described in that manner. Now, in Jewish writing and poetry, when there is repetition, is that to emphasize. So we see in the New Testament sometimes God, Jesus speaking, and he says, "Truly, truly," and he's emphasizing. Sometimes even in our translation, there will be a big pit, but in the Hebrew it just says pit, but it's just meaning it's a big pit. It's not just a pit; it's a pit, you know. And there is no other attribute of God that is described as dead, as God is just, or mighty, or mercy. Again, R.C. Sproul says the word holy is applied to God. It does not signify one single attribute. On the contrary, God is called holy in a general sense. That is, the word holy calls attention to all that God is. It reminds us that his love is his holy love, and his mercy is his holy mercy, and his justice is his holy justice. So what I want us to understand here is that God is just in another level. Our finite minds are constantly trying to make God in our image and are trying to somehow reduce God of his glory and grandeur. And we are not to do that. We ought to understand that God is transcended above everything else, and it is really even difficult for me to make this point, because how do you describe someone or something that is indescribable? We are only able to know of God what he has revealed to us of himself, and even that is in accordance to our creaturely minds. I don't know if you're getting what I'm trying to say. Because God is really amazing. God is holy, and he's indescribable, and he's in a different level. That's who God is. And now, as we heard this morning, both Old Testament and New Testament, everything is always pointing to Jesus. So, look at what John says in chapter 12 and verse 37 to 41. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord had been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. Listen to this. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, that's speaking of Jesus, and spoke of him. So again, Isaiah is seeing the glory of Jesus. His scriptures are always pointing to Jesus. So I want to go to the life of Jesus and show you this, at least just two, and there are more examples of this. But they're showing the holiness of Jesus as appearing in the life of Jesus, both in the sense of purity and in the sense of uniqueness. All right. So the first one But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Amen. So the story is, the disciples had been fishing the whole night. They're tired. And in the morning, Jesus comes and say, "Let's go fish. You must throw the net on the other side." And Peter, I think it's not a hard push and a hard stretch to find Peter in the text getting annoyed with Jesus, in the sense that, "Lord, we've been fishing the whole night, you know? We fishermen, we do this for a living. You do the preaching, it's fine, but we fishermen, okay? But, okay, if you say so, I'll throw the net." And then throws the net. The net is tearing apart. He calls another boat, and he sees this, and his response is quite amazing. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Isn't that thing an odd thing to say? You get a lot of fish, and he sees Jesus for who Jesus is. He is standing in front of holiness, and he realizes that and says, "Away from me, I am a sinful man. You are holy, you are pure, I am a sinful man." On another instance, Jesus is sleeping, the storms are going, and the disciples are freaking out, and they go and say to Jesus, "Don't you care that you perish?" Jesus stands up, quiets the storm, and this is their response. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Can you see there? They say, "What kind of man is this? What box do we put this guy in? What kind of person does this? Who is this guy?" They were faced with the holiness of God, with the uniqueness of God. You cannot put him in any box. He's not like the rest of us. He is holy and amazing. So just to conclude, God is absolutely holy. Jesus is holy. In a world where I feel like maybe the balance has been lost in the terms of our vision of who God is, that now more and more God is being treated like our little body, and there is a sense of, you know, intimacy that we can have with God, and Jesus calls us friends, and I'm not disputing all of that. But I mean, you listen to some of the songs, and the way that describes God is like it's the boyfriend. I'm gonna kiss you and hug you and all of this thing. And what I want us to understand is that there is awe and greatness in who God is, and we ought to understand of that magnitude of who God is in our relation to who this holy, pure, amazing God is. Because our lives and our behavior won't change If you have reduced that greatness of God to that which something that you can completely figure it out, completely manipulate or completely understand fully, that is just the way you are. God is beyond that. So my hope is that it really stirs awe in you. That you realize who is the God that we're worshiping. Who is the God that we are singing to. That there is no fault in Him. Whatever you're going through, whatever, as bad as it can be, and I may not even ever understand, or you may not even ever understand, but there is no fault in Him. He's pure, He's holy, He's absolutely amazing. His holiness described of all of that He is. His love, His justice, His wrath, His mercy. He's unique outside of what we could put Him in. And so how should we respond to this? Oh, you need to come next Sunday in order to hear that. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us. I thank you because we can grasp, based on the revelation given on your word, some of what your nature is like, even though we may not fully understand or comprehend. Lord, we thank you for not just revealing of that nature to us, but sharing that nature with us. That through Jesus Christ, you are changing us from glory to glory into your likeness. As sinful creatures that we are, thank you because you are changing us and giving us more and more of your nature. Thank you because your Holy Spirit is at work in us. And Lord, help us to look at you. Lord, help us to take our eyes out of us and to look and behold the glory and the amazingness and the greatness of God, of who you are. To look at your holiness more and more and behold it and be in, say, content with what we get, but constantly in earnestness that our song will be that of the seraphim song, holy, 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 and holy, and holy you are, God. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. And it comes from you. It's not that we grasp it from ourselves, but thank you by your Holy Spirit that you have opened the eyes of our hearts to see some of your glorious riches in who you are, a holy God, pure God, amazing God. Thank you because you are not like us. Thank you because you don't deal with us according to our own dealings, Lord. Oh, we would be so finished. Thank you because you are holy and you have a holy mercy toward us and a holy love towards us, Lord. We worship you. We glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.